2 weeks ago, in looking at verses 11 through 16 of chapter 4, we made mention of the fact that the writer is sort of bringing together his argument that those who do not embrace Christ fully, in other words, those who are thinking that Jesus was a good experiment, but because of suffering, he must not be the one, they were equivalent to the unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness. So in other words, to reject Christ is to reject the gospel. To return to the law, the Mosaic law, seeking justification through animal sacrifices and the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood, is to reject the gospel. It might seem like it's cleaning up one's behavior, but it is still a rejection of the gospel. Now, the writer in verses 11 through 16, or the end of chapter 4, makes this point. If you have rejected the gospel, then what you are facing is God as your judge, in which case you only have God's law, which is penetrating. He says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it separates your every thought. And so, therefore, there is no escape and full exposure before the law of God. In which case, you know how that verdict comes out, right? If God's law penetrates to the very thought and intentions of your heart, and Jesus says that you have to give an account for every thoughtless word or deed, you know the verdict, right? I hope we know the verdict. Anyone who stands before God and you only have the law, the only thing that you have to face him with is your keeping or failure to keep the law, I hope you already know what the verdict is, and that verdict is guilty. No with an explanation, no with I'm better than I used to be. It's guilty. None of this, well, I'm better than him or her. Guilty. And the full weight of divine justice and wrath is laid upon that individual. So he says that's what it means to be apart from and away from the rest of God that's given in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he closes the passage. He says, in other words, you don't have to stand before God as judge if you have a good high priest. And he says, but we have a high priest who has entered into the heavens, and he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses because he's like us. And he says, now because he is there, then we have access to the throne of grace. Amen. And so what he's done is he's given us, on the one hand, the weight of the law, and then he gives us the benefit of the gospel. Now, here's what some of his readers may have suggested. They may have heard, they may hear this or read this, and they might assume, well, it's not as if we are saying we don't believe in priests. Because remember, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 talks about our great high priest. And they are saying, but we have a priesthood. We're not saying that we are rejecting the priesthood. We just don't think Jesus is the one. See, we tried him, but we suffered. And every good thinking Christian knows that to be in Christ means you don't suffer, right? Wrong. So there must be another message out there, one that gets rid of all of my pain, all of my sorrows, and all of my suffering. And so Jesus is not the one. And so now what the writer does is he goes on to talk about, first off, the necessity of the priesthood. And then he talks about, secondly, how not only the necessity of the priesthood, but how the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood has been established and people have met that requirement. And then thirdly, he shows us a more excellent priest. In other words, he's arguing from the evidence that he's presented in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 4. And he's bringing it home to bear in chapter 5 of what makes Jesus an acceptable high priest. Now, let me, so let's look at these verses along a couple of lines. And the first thing that stands out as you look at this passage is the writer drives home the necessity of a priesthood. And boy, if there was ever any verse that just takes the wind out of our sails and just humbles us to the max and just crushes our spiritual pride, it's the way this passage opens in verse 1. For every high priest taken among men, notice this, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. What a humbling statement. You know why? You know why it's so humbling? Here's why. Here's the thing that humbles us about this passage. This verse is telling us that we in our fallen condition are so offensive to God that even when it comes to our worship, He doesn't want to hear from us. Here's what humbles us. I know what we grow up thinking, that everybody's heart is just opened up to the Lord and I can just pray and God, it's just me and God, and that's why we have such a movement in our generation. I love God, I just hate the church. Because we have this misconception that organized religion and individuals, it's something wrong with them, but me and God, we are on the one. And God says, no, you're not. He says, here, anything pertaining to God, anything pertaining to Him who really is the Lord and ruler of all things must be mediated through another. That's what He says. Look at the passage. He says, listen, He says that it is appointed, a high priest is appointed from among men, appointed in things pertaining to God, that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices. So first thing that we see, it just strikes us that, you know what? Just because it comes from my heart doesn't mean God likes it. Doesn't that strike us down? See, it says, listen, God appoints, He says, I know your kind. And I don't want to hear from you. Unless, I'll tell you who I'll hear from. And that, we see it throughout scriptures. God appoints. Why? Because in the fall, Adam has broke the bond that existed between the image maker or the God and the one who was created in His image. There is something violated in Adam's fall that remains in all of us. It's not that fallen men don't worship. It's just that we don't worship the right God and we don't worship Him the right way. And so the first thing that stands out to me is that God says that He needs to appoint someone to lead us in proper worship. Now let me put an asterisk there because we need to flesh that out just a little bit. What that doesn't mean is that today we have a need for human priest. Amen. And in that regard, what that means is, as a Christian minister, I do not stand in the gap. Amen. Nor does any other Christian minister. God doesn't whisper something in my ear that He has not already written in His Word. So therefore, there's no one so anointed that God is doing greater things through him or anyone else, because there's only one mediator that has been appointed by God between God and man pertaining to the things of God. Paul says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. So we need to clear that up. Okay, we need to clear it up. I know some think that if you just get closer or touch the gown or no, there's none of that. No, that God has given one mediator. Now, granted, the whole human race needs someone to go before the judge and the creator of the universe on their behalf. You know, you do have a right in our legal system where you can defend yourself in court. But it's always with this little addendum. Anyone who represents himself in court has a fool for a client. anyone who tries to represent themselves before the divine bar of justice, if you think you can do it on your own, not only are you a fool, but you'll be a crispy one. So God has appointed, and that's the second thing. Not only is there a need for man to be represented before his creator, because the egregious nature of his fallen and the odious condition or nature of his fallen condition, but God is the one who gets to appoint. Notice what he says in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, because of this, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God just as Aaron was. So here's what we see. Because of the fall, man is not able to stand before God, because if we stand before God on our own, we are like the ones that are represented in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, in that we are naked before the unflinching gaze of a thrice holy God. But God has appointed a way in which he can be approached and he can be sacrificed and that is through his appointed high priest. Man needs a mediator. God gets to pick him. Amen. God gets to pick the mediator. And so that's why when God calls Abram, it's interesting that Abram all of a sudden runs into this mysterious figure, Melchizedek. And he said, well, how does he get to be king of Salem? And how does he get to be the priest of the Most High God? The Most High God appointed him. I mean, that's how he got to be the priest. And then so then what God does is he appoints through the Mosaic law a system whereby he was able to appoint his own priesthood. And it was the tribe of Levi. God appointed the Levites to be the tribe that would supply all of the priests for national Israel. Now, then some would say, oh, so that means the Levites were a holier people. No, and that's where we see the third thing. First, man needs a mediator. Secondly, God picks the mediator. Thirdly, he picks the mediator from among a sinful people. Notice what it says in verse 3, that he is, in verse 3, or beginning in verse 2, it says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to their weakness. But then in verse 3, it says, and because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Fallen man is not able to approach God on his own. He needs a mediator. That mediator is appointed and approved of by God. But that mediator is from among the ones that he's mediating for. The writer says in verse 2 that he's able to have compassion on those who are ignorant and those who go astray. But in verse 3, he says specifically that the mediator, this priesthood that they are, that they, that God has himself appointed and approved, this priesthood has need of having their sins atoned for. So God doesn't call the Levites because they are a pure people. He doesn't call the Levites because they are a sinless tribe. God calls the Levites and sets them apart as being his priestly tribe simply because he chose to. He said, well, okay, so, and here's the issue now. The issue was this. The people that the writer is addressing here were attempting to return to the priesthood of the Mosaic law. They were rejecting Christ in order to and perhaps calling even priests according to the Mosaic law, because they were now convinced that Jesus wasn't the one. And here's what the writer is basically saying. That door is closed. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that if you are returning to the Mosaic priesthood, if you're returning to the Levitical priesthood, then that is an empty system. There's a need that's there, but the need has been met and satisfied fully in Jesus Christ. So you either have Christ as your high priest, or you have the law as your condemner. He said, no, but I've got another high priest. Yeah, but here's the problem. You see, if you trust the priesthood as it leads to Christ, then you'll find out that that river flows out into the ocean that is the grace of Jesus Christ. But if you don't have that priesthood attached to Christ and therefore come to the end of it, now you're hoping in a system that doesn't work. Now, I know there are probably some people here from what I've heard that like to play dominoes. I've heard of domino players that hang out, populate somewhere around here. They think they're pretty good. They're probably smiling real big right now because they think they're pretty good at dominoes. But here's one of the things about playing dominoes. You can, if you know how to play, as some people think they know how to play, you know how to play the game, you can lock another person out. And to lock them out, that means to whatever they are holding, if they're holding fives, then you can close the board off where their five is no good. See, you can lock them out, and when you lock them out, and if you can lock them out and you know how many bones have been, or excuse me, that's a terminology for, if you know how many dominoes have been played with that particular number on it, you can effectively lock them out for the rest of the game. And at that point, you know, because usually in dominoes you cover your, at that point you can just turn them over. Because it doesn't matter, you're not going to get to play it anyways. What the writer is trying to get his readers to understand is that if your priesthood didn't lead to and find its fulfillment in Christ, then you are holding a hand of dead bones. There's nothing in it. There's nothing in animal sacrifices. There's nothing in this priest. Don't go out trying to find a great high priest because it doesn't matter because of this one great clause. You see, if your faith was in the promise of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, then the sinfulness of the high priest didn't matter because his sins were atoned for in the one that he was sacrificing to anyways. But if your faith is not in Christ, but instead you are looking to this system, then verse 3 is a huge problem for you. Here's where that problem is. If your faith does not attach to Christ, but it is attached to the legal system has no place to play because the one who was representing you is himself a sinner. And at the end of the day, what you need is someone who can atone for your sins and the sins of your priest. See, that's what the writer says. He says, yes, there ought to be compassion on the part of the priest because the priest, the high priesthood that has been established by God, is God offering a mediator pertaining to the things of God, pertaining to worship and pertaining to sacrifices for sins. This person is to come and he is to be compassionate towards those that he represents. Why? Because he is subject to the same weaknesses that they are. That's verse 2. But then in verse 3 it says, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And what the writer is saying is that that system only makes sense if it ends in one who doesn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself. You see, it's no such thing as an impure person being able to represent purity. Can't do it. And that's why in the Protestant church, we don't have priests. And I know some people get concerned every time and probably don't even recite that part of the creed because they think that's all of a sudden going to make you subject to the Pope, where it says that we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, Catholic, small c. It's been around much longer than Rome. And the word simply means universal. We're not turning you into Catholics. And one of the reasons we're not Catholic with a big C is because we don't have any more priest. And because no one offers a sacrifice on your behalf other than the one that's been offered in Jesus Christ. So no, we're not Catholic in that regard. No, and it's not a slight or subtle way of sneaking it in there. There's no hidden messages there. It's very clear. But here's why we're not Catholic. One of the reasons we're not Catholic, big C, is because we know that there is no one that atones for our sins. There's no one else standing in the gap. Because everyone that stands is stained. And so what the writer is saying is that if your confidence is in these men who stand for you, then you, like he explains in chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, or 11 through 13, then you are still standing before a holy God naked. But if your confidence is in Jesus Christ, notice what he does is he talks about the priesthood in general. And he's basically showing us that Jesus has met all of the qualifications. Jesus has been appointed by God. Jesus has gone in before God and has offered sacrifices and gifts for sins. Jesus himself is able to sympathize and have compassion on those that he represents because he was made in our likeness. But then he hits the brakes and he says, this is what makes our systems different. Jesus, all of the priests end right here. Because all of the priests also have to offer sin or sacrifices to cover their own sins. And what he has done here is he's pointed us to a more excellent high priest. You see, the Jesus of the high priest who has entered into the heavens on our behalf, the high priest by whom we are able to receive mercy and grace in our time of need, is one that has truly been appointed by God. Who does identify with us in our fallenness. But brothers and sisters, he needs to offer no sacrifice for his own sins. As the writer will make clear later in the book of Hebrews, when Jesus goes in to offer a sacrifice for sins, he doesn't first say, here, let me clean myself up. But what he's actually doing is not, he doesn't go into the temple of God with any bulls, any goats, or any sheep. But Jesus goes in perfect human flesh, perfect human obedience to the law of God. He has gone into the holy place himself. And remember Isaac's question when Abraham was ready to offer him up as a sacrifice. And Isaac says, I see the wood and I see the altar, but where is the lamb? Can't you imagine heaven wondering the same thing? The angels wondering the same thing. I see this priest coming in here and I see everything that speaks of an offering, but where's the lamb? The lamb is Jesus offered up on the cross. But he didn't go in and clean himself up. He didn't need to. He came in like, he was like us in every way, tempted like us, but without sin. And he offered up that perfect life as a gift to the Father, as what the Father has required of all of us. And then he shed his blood to cover the cost of our sins. What the writer is doing is pointing us to a greater high priest. What makes Jesus able to give us gifts? What is it that makes Jesus able to offer a full and a complete sacrifice? Is the fact of who he is. And what he's done and where he did it. Who is he? He's the eternal Son of God. And what has he done? He has become human for us and like us. And in his flesh, He has done all that the Father has required of us. And in His death, He has died the death that was due unto us. In His resurrection, He has given us victory. And in His ascension, He represents us before the Father. And that's why the writer tells us, yes, the Aaronic priesthood is good, but it's stained. But God has appointed us another. And He's pointing away from the law of Moses, from which we get the Levitical priesthood. And He says, basically, in the same way that Melchizedek comes out of nowhere, unexpected, so we get Jesus, who is greater and above the law. And brothers and sisters, here we are today, represented in heaven, perfectly seated at the right hand of the Father, perfectly acceptable to Him. Why? Because our great high priest has entered into the heavenlies. And you know what? We do have grace and we have mercy to help in our time of need, because God has appointed Him, and in Him our worship is acceptable. I've often quoted John Owen, and I think it's a wonderful quote where Owen says, there's an infinite ocean of love that is within God, but not one drop of it can reach us except through Jesus. Thank God for our high priest, who has opened up the abundant love and mercy of God and has made us acceptable to Him. Every high priest has to be appointed by God, and every high priest has to offer sacrifices according to what God has required. But thank God for Jesus, because in Him we are accepted and acceptable. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the priest that You have appointed. We thank You for His compassion, that He is able to identify with those of us who by ignorance have gone astray. We thank You for the purity of His blood. We thank You for the obedience of His life. And we pray, Father, that we would be found trusting in His righteousness alone, that we would recognize that we are covered by His blood alone, and therefore we have been made acceptable before You. We thank You, Father, for this great high priest and his sacrifice and his session even right now at Your right hand. We pray that if there are any here who are under the sound of my voice, who don't have such a confidence, that before it's everlasting too late, that You would bring them to know the gravity or the weightiness of their sins and the weightiness of Your grace in Jesus Christ. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.